Wow. It's good to be here. I have been blessed. And I know you have been too. And let's take a look at the Word of God. If you take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Daniel. We've been studying this great book. We've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we have seen many things in the book of Daniel. We see it is a book that is written for the time of the end, the time that we are living in. We see that there's two parts to the book of Daniel. The first part deals with stories. And these stories are not just stories we tell our children. These are good stories. These are stories that tell us about what the last days in Earth's history is going to be like. And these stories are written to prepare us, to help us to get ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then we also see the prophecies. And we're now in the prophetic section. We're up to Daniel chapter 8. And in these prophecies, we see that we're getting closer and closer and closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they call us to be ready, to prepare our hearts, to open them to God, to ask God for His Holy Spirit to live out His life within us. And today, once again, as we take a look at this great chapter, all right? Yeah, that William Miller, that great preacher, that great man of God who had once proclaimed the second coming of Christ based on Daniel 8:14. Let's take a look at this great chapter. Daniel 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. All right? Now, this is not the first vision that Daniel has had. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had that vision. And Daniel was called in and Daniel interprets it. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, another vision. And Daniel is called in and Daniel interprets it. But here, and we see that he is reminding us of his first vision. That was Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1, you just look back. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Yeah, and then he wrote down the dream telling the main facts. Now, that was his first vision. And here in Daniel chapter 8, we see that he has his second vision. It says, after the one that appeared to me the first time. Okay? And what happens here in Daniel chapter 8, we're going to see that he is going to review the same things that we saw in Daniel chapter 7, and then he's going to expand on it. We're going to learn, we're going to see something new that we had not seen before. All right? When we get to Daniel chapter 9 next week, we're going to see that Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 7 go together, just like 7 and 8. Yeah, all three together. Yeah, are parallel to one another, and they expand, and they help us to understand the visions that Daniel has had, all right? In Daniel chapter 7, we saw that there was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Rome was going to be divided into 10 parts, and then out of one of those 10 parts, there was going to come a little horn. Yeah, it was going to uproot three others. It was politically. It had power. It was going to overthrow three of the other horns. But it was also religious. It had a mouth that spoke great things. It blasphemed the name of God. Yeah, it thought to change God's times and laws. Yeah, it was just not a political power. It was a religious political power. And it persecuted God's people. Wow. But we also saw that there was a day of judgment. God would sit on his throne, and Jesus Christ would come to him in the clouds of glory. Daniel chapter 8 follows the same pattern as Daniel chapter 7, and yet we are given new information, information that was not given to us in Daniel chapter 7. All right? So it's important that we study these chapters and we study them together. Okay? And in here, Daniel chapter 8, beginning with verse 3, it says, "Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him. Nor was there any other that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great." Verse 5, "And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." Yeah. Now, what is this ram? Okay, what is this goat? Yeah, right now remember, in Bible prophecy, you don't go by just what the pastor says or what anyone else says. Yeah, we don't just follow what man says. We look for a biblical interpretation, all right? Yeah, that is the safest interpretation. And then we can line it up and see if it agrees with human history. And here, a beast represents a king with his kingdom. And down in verse 20 and 21, we see, we are told, all right, what these nations represent. The ram, in verse 20, which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. See, we don't have to guess at it. It's not because I say it is. It's because the Bible says it is. That's why we believe it. That's why we know. And we do know that after Babylon came the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn, which is between his eyes, is the first king. Yeah, and we know, that this lines up exactly with history, that after the Medes and Persians came the Greek Empire, the first horn represents Alexander the Great. Okay? And we don't have to guess at it. Yeah, the Bible is clear. And this lines up with Daniel 7. And by the way, it lines up with Daniel 2. All these visions are parallel. God keeps repeating himself so that we will get this straight. Yeah, he reminds us of all these things so that we will trust the Bible, so that we will trust Bible prophecy, that God knows what he's talking about. He knows the end from the beginning, and he's revealing it to us. He doesn't want us to guess at it. And you know, there's something special about Bible prophecy, all right? And if you hold your place there in Daniel chapter 8, and turn with me to the 1 Corinthians chapter 14. All right, and here Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about prophesying. All right, he's talking about worshiping God, and he's talking about prophesying. And down in verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24. Okay, But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And that's what we want. We want people to be convinced, convicted. All right? Yeah. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And this is why we study Bible prophecy. This is why in our preaching, in our evangelism, that we emphasize Bible prophecy, because it calls people to worship God. It helps them. It helps people recognize that God is on his throne and he is ruling, that Jesus Christ is standing next to him as our high priest. He's interceding for us, and the Holy Spirit is still at work. This is why we study Bible prophecy. This is why it's important that we understand what Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 9, what they are teaching us. They point us directly to the Messiah and what Jesus is going to do for each one of us. All right? So here we are. We're in Daniel chapter 8. I'm going back to Daniel chapter 8. And I'm down in verse 7, okay? And I saw him confronting Greece. He was moved with rage against him and attacked Greece and broke his two horns. The two horns represented Medes and the Persian. And remember, one was lifted up. Well, that's what we saw in the bear. One side was lifted up. So you see, it represents the Medes and the Persians. And there was no power in the Medes and Persians to withstand him, but he was cast down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that would deliver the ram from his hand. And therefore, Greece grew and became very great. And when he became strong, the large horn was broken. Yeah. We remember that when Alexander the Great, historically, when he conquered the world, he wept because there was nothing else to conquer. And he started to drink. And some people say he was wounded in battle. Others say he had malaria. But because of all the things that his body was fighting against, he is going to pass away. But before he passes away, his generals say to him, "Hey, you have no heir. Who do you want to rule your kingdom?" He had four generals that he trusted, and he said to them, "Fight it out." Yeah, that was Alexander the Great. They looked at each other. They looked at him. They said, "Yeah." But afterwards, after he passes away, the generals get together and say, "We now rule the world. Why fight about it? Let's divide it into four parts." And that's what this says here. It says the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up towards the four winds of heaven. Yeah. Greece was divided into four parts by its four generals. All right. Now I'm going on to verse 9. We see Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and now Rome is going to come on the scene. And in verse 9, it says, "And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land." And it's talking about Jerusalem. "And it grew up to the host of heaven." Oh, my. It's going to be more than just a political power. It's going to be a religious political power. All right? "And it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them." Yeah. And it says, yeah, that Rome is going to come. Rome is going to be divided into 10 parts. And remember, in Daniel 7, there was this horn, this little horn that was different from all the others. Well, yeah, here we see it in Daniel chapter 8. It's a political religious leader. And we're going to see that he's going to pervert the truth. He's going to twist the scriptures. He's going to bring in tradition and human teachings. He's going to blaspheme the name of God. He's going to try to change God's times and laws. And he's going to persecute the saints. Let's look at this. I'm going to verses 10 and 11. And it grew to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and the stars. Those are God's people, to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. This is Satan, trying to impersonate Christ. This is the Antichrist rising its ugly head, and it says, as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. The sanctuary in the Old Testament was God's way of trying to share the gospel with his people. And Satan hated the gospel. And so Satan is going to try to cast the truth down to the ground. He doesn't want to see. He doesn't want people to see. He doesn't want you and I to see what Jesus is doing for us in the sanctuary. And that's why he tries to cast the truth down to the ground. In verse 11, he takes away the daily sacrifice, the tamid, the continual worship of God. And he substitutes it with ceremonies and the teachings of man and a new way of salvation. Salvation by works, not by God's grace. And therefore, it is important for us to understand this prophecy. It's important for us to come back to God, back to his word, back to the way of salvation, back to his grace and mercy. In verse 12, it says, because of the transgressions, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. Isn't that terrible? Yeah, truth. Yeah, what God's word is all about. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And truth is found in his word. And it says he's going to take the truth that was revealed to us, truth that was revealed in the sanctuary. It is going to be cast down to the ground. And what is happening here, God is saying, is going to happen once again in the last days. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. That's why we study these things. God in his mercy and his grace is trying to tell us to get ready. Now, in the days of Noah, Noah built an ark and he told people what was going to happen. And so today, we're not building an ark, but we know what is going to happen. And we need to get ready. We need to be prepared, for Jesus is coming again soon. And I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation and giving of both sanctuary and a host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. 2,300 days. Daniel probably was shocked by this. Okay? Daniel was probably shocked that it was still longer. I mean, he was in Babylon for 70 years. And he's saying, oh my, there's more to this. More to this that I do not understand. And so Gabriel is sent to him in verses 16 and 17. And Gabriel tells him, hey, this is for the end of time. Hey, Daniel, it's not for your days, but there's going to be an end of time. This is what it is for. And so, Daniel, I want you to write this down. I want you to tell the people what's going to take place, because I don't want them deceived. I don't want them to be lost. I don't want them to be fooled by this Antichrist power. I want them to be saved in my kingdom. Yeah, and verse 19, he repeats this again. Look at verse 19. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. Yeah, there's going to be a day when there is going to be the judgment, and this Antichrist power is going to come to an end. This Antichrist power, which blasphemed the name of God, which persecuted God's people, which tried to change God's times and laws, even the day we worship Him. All right? Yeah, he's trying to change the Sabbath day through the teachings and traditions of man. And he says, I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to know the truth, and I want you to be ready for my coming. In the last days, there's going to be people who are going to be searching to understand who I am. There are people who are going to be hungering and thirsting for a closer relationship with me. There are going to be people that want to be ready for my soon coming. Yeah, I am writing this for them. I am writing this so that they will be prepared. Now, it says here that for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary would be cleansed. Now, I grew up where we had maps. Maps was not Google Maps. It was not something you got on your iPhone or you got in a car, all right? And your car has maps, all right? It's not that, all right? I'm talking about a literal map, all right? Yeah, last millennium, when I grew up, we had literal maps, and there were legends to the maps, and they would explain, you know, for like an inch, you could go, it would represent 25 or 50 miles or more, but it would explain, you know, so that you could look at the map and you can figure out how many miles you needed to go. And that's what God does here for us. Now, in Bible prophecy, a day represents a year. The Israelites went into the promised land for 40 days, and because they refused to go into it as a nation, they were punished 1 year for each day. All right? So 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness. And so in Bible prophecy, a day represents a year. Now, what is this cleansing? All right? In 2,300 years, the sanctuary was to be cleansed. Now, we're not given this date. It's not till next week when I get into Daniel 9 that date will be given. All right? And we will work with that next week. But what is this cleansing of the sanctuary? Now, the sanctuary, yeah, God gave the Israelites this sanctuary because he wanted to dwell with his people. He just delivered them out of Egypt. They were going through the wilderness, and he wanted them to worship him. He wanted them to get to know him, his character. He wanted them to know what his will was, and it was all revealed in the sanctuary. And so the sanctuary had three parts to it. There was a courtyard where they had the altar of sacrifice and a laver. You know, past the altar was the laver. The laver is where the priest would wash his hands and feet before entering the presence of the Lord. In the holy place, there was the table of showbread. There was the candelabra, all right, which was for light, and there was the altar of incense, and the priest would stop there. He would offer the blood with incense so that it would go up as a sweet-smelling savor. The sacrifice would go as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And in the most holy place was kept the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were inside, and the covering, the kofer, yeah, it was the mercy seat. Now, back at the time, they had to offer a sacrifice. Yeah, there was no remission of sins except by the shedding of blood. And Paul writes in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 4, that the blood of animals could not forgive us, could not cleanse us. Yeah, it called for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yeah, and that was what the sanctuary pointed to. It was trying to teach us the gospel, that one day the Messiah would come, that the Messiah would lay down his life, and that through his sacrifice, we can have forgiveness of sins and a brand new life. Now, sin, Bible says we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin was transgression of God's law. And when a person sinned in the Old Testament, they were to bring a sacrifice. They were to lay their hands upon the sacrifice and confess their sins, and they were to take the life of that sacrifice. The priest would take the blood, all right, of that sacrifice. Now the sin was transferred from the sinner to the sacrifice. All right? Now the sacrifice was guilty of the sin. The man walked away free. And this is what the gospel's about. Jesus will become our substitute. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, says, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." It all pointed to Jesus. It was the gospel in advance was given to the Israelites. In Leviticus, it promises us, all right, yeah, that God is going to cleanse his sanctuary. He was doing more than just cleansing his sanctuary. You know, on the Day of Atonement, there was brought two goats to the sanctuary. And the high priest would take one of them. It would be the Lord's goat. Now, he didn't lay his hands on the Lord's goat. He didn't confess his sins over the Lord's goat. The Lord's goat was slain. And he would take the blood of the Lord's goat, go into the most holy place, and he would sprinkle the blood, showing that he was cleansing the sanctuary. You see, in the daily sacrifices, sin was brought into the sanctuary. On the Day of Atonement, sin was taken out of the sanctuary. And the high priest would go into the most holy place, and by sprinkling of the blood, he would cleanse the most holy place. And then he would go to the holy place and sprinkle blood in there. And that would cleanse the holy place. And he would go to the courtyard and he would sprinkle the blood there and it would cleanse it. Where did the sins go? The high priest symbolically was now bearing the sins. And the high priest would go to the scapegoat and he would lay his hands upon the scapegoat and he would confess his sins and the sins of Israel. And the scapegoat was led out. It was taken away. Now remember, God in the new covenant promises that he will forgive us our sins and remember them no more. The scapegoat was gone, led into the wilderness where he would die alone. All right? And showing that God wanted to remove sin from us. Look at this. Leviticus 16. It's the Day of Atonement. You can read this today, but I just want to take a look at verse 30. Leviticus 16, verse 30. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you. Not only was he cleansing the sanctuary, he was cleansing you individually. All right? To cleanse you that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Wow. God wanted to make his people clean back then. And now he wants to make us clean. Before he returns again, he is doing a cleansing work in us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Once again, God's sanctuary is going to be established. Oh, not the one on earth. The one on earth was destroyed. We're talking about the sanctuary in heaven where God is right now. Yeah, through this judgment, we're going to see, yeah, that those who come to him by faith, trusting in the shed blood of Jesus, trusting that Jesus as their great high priest will intercede for them, yeah, they will go through a judgment hour and they will be forgiven and cleansed of all their sins. Their sins will be removed from them for all eternity. Bruce Ball, back in 2009, he bought a mandolin. He was just in the music store, and he was looking at all the instruments, and he said to himself, I want to learn how to play the mandolin, all right? And so he bought a mandolin, and he bought some books, all right? And he started at home practicing how to play the mandolin, but only reading it by books can get you so far. And finally, he went back to the store where he bought the mandolin, and he talked to the guy, and he says, hey, can you teach me how to play the mandolin? He said, I've been through the books. He says, I know a little bit, but I want to get better at this. I want to get good at this. And the guy said, all right. And they met. And they met on a regular basis for about a year. And finally, yeah, the guy who was teaching him said, hey, look, you're pretty good at this now. He says, you don't need my help. But what you do need to do is practice every day. All right? If you don't practice every day, you're going to forget things. Yeah. At first, you won't notice it, but eventually you will, all right? So don't give up. Your natural tendency is, you don't see things happening, you're not seeing anything changing, and you want to give up. And then I thought about this. And I realize that it's the same way in our spiritual walk with God. We need to stay connected with him each and every day. All right? We need to come to him. We need to search his word. We need to pray. We need to praise him for all the good things he has done and is doing for each one of us. You know, Daniel was a man who was connected to God. If anything, Daniel should teach us, yeah, it's to be connected to God and today. You know, as we take a brief look at this great prophecy of what God was trying to explain to the Israelites. Yeah, let us stay connected to our God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and mercy and grace. Thank you for revealing the plan of salvation to us all the way back in the Old Testament. And Lord, we want to be ready. We don't want to hold back. We don't want to go through the motions. We don't want to follow the teachings and traditions of man. But we want to worship you in spirit and in truth, according to your word. We want to be the men and women you have called us to be. Bless us now. Fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.